You would please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. This is God's word. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm going to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him,' declares the Lord. 'If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anatoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed and weighed out on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. 'Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all this disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city? Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, 'Buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed.'" Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roofs to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch. Though I never commanded, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. You are saying about this city, by sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. This is what the Lord says. As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolate waste without men or animals, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah and in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. You want to know what the main point is that I hope you're going to get as we go through this? We must live in obedience to God as a sign that the future God has promised will be fulfilled. Got that? That's the focus today. We must live now in obedience to the Lord's word as a sign that the future that God has promised is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. Now, sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult and costly and don't seem to make sense to us. That happens. Happens here in this passage. It happens to Noah when he's told to build a giant boat, because there's going to be a flood that's going to come and destroy everything except what's inside the boat. It happens to a fellow by the name of Daniel, who's supposed to just keep on praying even when there's a law against it. Daniel keeps on doing what God had told him to do at the start. He prays 3 times a day, even though it means a death sentence. He's thrown into a den of lions. His friends refuse to bow down to the giant idolatrous statue, even though it means a death sentence. They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Those things don't make sense. It doesn't make sense for Abraham, who's been completely unsuccessful at fathering a child with his wife Sarah, to change his name from Exalted Father, which was already embarrassing, to the Father of Many. That just seems kind of crazy. Now, Jeremiah is in prison. You say, well, it's kind of house arrest. Well, kind of, but he's imprisoned in the courtyard for treason. There are people who want to kill him. The king is angry with him, and he's in prison. He is allowed visitors, but he can't leave where he is. He's in prison. And the city where he's in prison is under siege. Enemy troops are building siege ramps in order to be able to invade. They're out there. There's a construction project going on. Imagine if the folks who were doing construction out here next to the building we're in were out there building a giant cannon aimed at us. Okay? I mean, that's the equivalent of what was going on where Jeremiah was. Siege ramps were being built by the enemy in order to take over the city where these folks were. And as a result, these folks had nothing to eat. Well, scarcely. In other words, they could not go to the grocery store. They couldn't go out to the farms. The farmers couldn't bring their food to the city. So they're eating just the stuff that had been in storage. And after a while, people were going hungry. Because of the sword and famine and plague, the city was going to be destroyed. They were already having a bad time. Now, in the midst of that, Jeremiah gets a message from God. And the message is, you need to invest some money in that land that has been in your family for a while. You're the guy with the right of redemption. Your cousin is going to come to you and offer you the opportunity to buy the land, and it really is your responsibility to do so. I want you to do it. And I want you to make a very public thing of it. Don't just say, yeah, okay, I'll get back to you. You need to buy the land, pay for it, sign the deed, have it notarized, have it publicly witnessed. This is what I want you to do. That makes no sense. The place is about to be destroyed, okay? You've already told me it's going to be 70 years of captivity. Why would I want to invest in real estate right now? Here, you know? I want to save my money so that wherever I end up, I'll have some money to invest there. Okay? It does not make sense to buy my cousin's land. Oh, please, Lord. Now, in the NIV, there's a mistranslation, which I corrected as I read it to you this morning. I don't know if anybody was following along in the text and noticed that. But if you look in verse 8, well, go back, we'll start in verse 6. But it's going to be the last part of verse 8 where the NIV translators drop the ball. Starting in verse 6, this is what we read. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anatoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. Here's the missing word. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. Now, why did they leave out the word then? Then I knew, as opposed to the NIV just saying, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. The New American Standard got it right. They say, then I knew. The English Standard Version got it right. They say, then I knew. Why would these folks get it wrong? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. The word then is there just as it is at the beginning of the verse. When it says, Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin came to me. It also says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field. Well, okay, not a big deal, right? Well, no, it's not a huge deal, but here's why it matters to me. There are times when God tells you that something is going to happen or that you need to do something, and it's like, boy, I think that's what the Lord said. I believe this is what the Lord's leading me to do. I hope I'm getting this right. I think I am. But you don't know the way you will know when it happens. Okay? I felt pretty certain back when Barack Obama was running against Hillary Clinton and didn't really seem like a likely winner. But he was going around telling everybody that Hillary was not the right person to be president of the United States, that she just didn't have what it took. This was a number of years ago. And I felt like the Lord said, Barack Obama's the next president of the United States. Well, I didn't tell people that except my wife and a couple of my kids because it just seemed crazy. I mean, really? Barack Hussein Obama? Young junior senator who really didn't accomplish anything in the Illinois state legislature and hasn't accomplished anything in the United States Senate. I mean, why in the world would he get the nomination? But he did. Well, a very defeatable candidate. But he won. He won. And he said when he won, if I do not accomplish this, this, and this in my first term, I will be a one-term president. Well, he didn't accomplish those things, but he got elected to a second term, which is what I felt like the Lord told me. Now, I was pretty sure the Lord had told me that he was going to be elected president and that he would be reelected. I was not thrilled about it, but I believed that was what the Lord had told me. But you know when I knew that that's what the Lord had said? When he was elected and when he was reelected. Because God is infallible, but Jim Wood is definitely not. All right? God always does what he says, but I don't always hear correctly. So I'm not out there on the airwaves telling you who's going to be our next president. But I'll tell you this, God is not saying, I don't know, we'll just have to wait and see. God's in charge. And the next president of the United States has already been decided. Oh no, we haven't voted yet. Well, you'll get a vote and God will get the decision. You understand that? You and I can't get our next breath apart from God. If God wants to take out a candidate, he's got lots of ways of doing it. Brain aneurysms, for example, only takes one. Nice big bleed, and that person's gone. How hard would that be for God? Not hard at all. Not hard at all. Now, I am not telling you that I know who's going to win. What I'm telling you is this. God knows who's going to win. And sometimes God tells us something so that as things come to pass, we are assured that God's in control. Whether we're assured of it or not, it's still true. God is in control. God is in control, and we don't have to be worried about, oh, what if this happens? Well, God's not going to say, oh, I don't know. What do we do? What do we do? God is not like the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. God is not nervously trying to figure out how to handle it all. God is totally in control, on the throne, and you and I need to be at peace knowing that God is in charge. Amen? Now, Jeremiah gets a message from God. The message is, Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anatoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Then, just as the Lord had said, My cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field. Now, why did God tell him that ahead of time? So that he'd know. You see, the Lord had told him the city is going to be overtaken, it's going to be burned, and the people are going to be taken away to another country, and they're going to be in exile for 70 years. So if his cousin just shows up and says, hey, buy my field, it's going to be like, no, I'm not investing in real estate here in Judea right now. Okay? Not doing that. Bad idea. Bad investment. Hanamel, listen. Put your money elsewhere. Okay? This is not the time. This is not the place. So in order to prepare Jeremiah to do something that seemed stupid, seemed like a bad idea, in order to prepare Jeremiah for that, God spoke to Jeremiah ahead of time so that when the cousin came, he'd know, okay, that's from God. But picture Jeremiah getting this message. Your cousin's going to come and tell you to buy the field and you're supposed to do it. That just seems like one of those crazy ideas, you know? That's one of those things way out of left field. I've had those ideas before. Okay? God says, do this, and I'm thinking, I thought God just said to that can't be God. Okay? It's just, I mean, that just doesn't, you know, I mean, really. And it turns out that's God's plan. I could tell you multiple stories. I won't do that this morning. I'll simply tell you God will do what it takes to make his will clear to anybody who's determined to do his will. You might want to write that down. God will do whatever it takes to make his will clear to anybody who's determined to do his will. If you are determined to do God's will no matter what, no matter what it costs, no matter how it goes against your feelings, no matter how it goes against public opinion, you're determined to do God's will no matter what. If that's the case, God will do whatever it takes to make his will clear. You can count on that. James chapter 1. He'll give wisdom generously without making you feel foolish for having asked. But you can't be a double-minded person. I want to know the will of God so that I can consider that as one of my options. Okay? I want God to reveal to me what he wants me to do, and I will really consider that strongly because I know that God knows a lot. Okay? Now, if you want to know the will of God in order to do the will of God, no matter what it costs, God will make it clear. You can count on it. You have his word on it. So, Jeremiah is given a heads up. This is what's about to happen. Then his cousin comes. And because of that, it says, then I knew. And so, I bought the field. Verse 9. You see the beginning of verse 9? So I bought the field. Why did he buy the field? Because he knew it was the word of the Lord. If you know this is what God says, I asked somebody just the other day, within the last 5 days, I asked somebody, do you want to do this? Well, I don't know. And I said, okay, just pray about it. The person said, I'm not going to pray about it. And I said, why not? I mean, I was surprised. Normally, I mean, if somebody says, would you pray about it? Normally, I say, sure. And then I pray about it. There have been a couple of times in my life when I said, no, I won't pray about that. And that's because it just seemed too ridiculous, and I was wrong. But I said to this person, will you pray about it? And they said, no, I'm not going to pray about it. And I said, why? And they said, because I already know what the answer will be. And what they were saying, because I pressed a little further, was that they knew God wanted them to do what I was asking them to pray about. Well, if you already know God wants you to do it, just say, yeah, I'll do it and do it. The first time I was invited to go to Ukraine, I thought it was nuts. I said, no way. That was one of the things I said I wouldn't pray about. They said, would you pray about it? I said, no, I don't need to pray about it. There's no way I'm going to Ukraine. Okay. Where is this place you want me to preach? Oh, this is the name of the region. I said, How close is it to Chernobyl, which was the site of the world's worst nuclear disaster, which had happened fairly recently at that time? I said, how close is it to Chernobyl? They said, actually, it's pretty close. I said, there is no way. I am busy with other things. I don't speak the language. My principal gifting is not as an evangelist. I'm not going to Ukraine right now. I am too busy. I'm staying here in Tennessee. They said, would you please pray about it? They had to ask me multiple times, and I finally just agreed to pray about it in order to get them to end the phone conversation. I didn't pray about it that night because I knew it was ridiculous. There's no way I'm going to Ukraine. I've been to Ukraine in my life. It's got to be ridiculous. Ukraine. Next morning, I started praying, and as soon as I started praying, God made it clear I was supposed to go to Ukraine. It was the most wonderful missions opportunity I've ever had in my entire life. 10 churches were planted as a result of those evangelistic meetings. You see, God had something in store. But I had to be willing to do whatever God said in order for Him to make it clear. Is that clear? All right, so the first section we look at here is verses 6 through 9. Jeremiah was in prison. The city was under siege. And God tells him to invest in real estate in the area that he's about to get kicked out of and where everybody's going to be sent away. And everybody, it's going to be demolished and laid waste for 70 years. Doesn't seem like a good... I mean, you know, if Jeremiah was, oh, let's just say 20 years old, do you want to be one of the pioneers when you're in your 90s? Really? Is that why God would have him do it? You see, this real estate investment was not a good move financially for Jeremiah, but it was a real good spiritually for Jeremiah because he was getting to be a witness to God's promise. God was sending a message to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah that the future of this land didn't stop with devastation. Bad, bad, bad things were about to happen. But that's not the end of the story. God had already decreed what He would do to restore His people. And you and I need to understand that when we are going through bad, bad circumstances, if you're in Christ Jesus, that is not the end of the story. If you're not in Christ Jesus, the worst thing that could happen to you in this world is not as bad as what's going to happen to you in the next. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you are headed for hell and there will be no escape. And you need to know that. But if you are in Christ Jesus, the worst that this world and the devil can throw at you is very temporary. And you are going to end up fine. It's going to be great. So, after Jeremiah has obeyed, we have a rule here. I don't know if everybody knows this, but we do. We have a rule. If your house parents tell you you need to do something and it doesn't make any sense to you, what are you supposed to do? Why do I have to do that? Is that what you're supposed to do? No. Obey, and after you have done what you were told, then you can ask, excuse me, but can you please explain to me why you wanted me to do that? Now, said it before, I'll say it again. Nobody has the authority to require you to do something God forbids. Nobody has the authority to forbid you doing what God commands. But unless you're being commanded to do something that is sinful, a violation of God's word, you need to do what you're told. Then you can ask about it. That is modeled for us by Jeremiah right here in this passage. He says, then I knew it was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field. After he's bought the field and it's been witnessed, he's paid for it, that's over with. Then Jeremiah prays. And his prayer is beautiful. He says in verse 17, ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. But look at verse 25. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. What's he saying? You know that thing you just had me do? Could you please explain to me what that's about? I did it. I'm not asking you to explain it to me and then I'll obey if I agree. I did what you told me to do, but now I'd really like to understand. Why did you have me do that? You're the one who told me this place is going to be destroyed, and it's coming true right now. You said it would happen, and it's happening. Look in the verse 24. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city? Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. I don't get it, God. Is it okay to ask God why he wants you to do something? Yes, after you do it. God doesn't owe us an explanation. But God graciously gives an explanation to his obedient servant, Jeremiah. He says to Jeremiah, yeah, bad times are coming. I love this response. Jeremiah began by saying, ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. God responds, verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah had already said, nothing's too hard for you. And God says, are you sure you mean that? Is anything too hard for me? Because you see, God knew that even though Jeremiah said what was true, inside he's feeling a lot of turbulence. You ever been there? I know God is on the throne, but it sure doesn't make sense to me what's going on. I know that God is good, I know he's in charge, but I am really in horrible pain right now, and I don't understand why God is letting me go through this, because I'm supposed to be his dearly loved child. Why would a loving father let his dearly loved child go through this pain? Don't understand. But God has a plan. And God is, in this situation, doing exactly what he has planned. So God says, yeah, siege ramps are there, city is going to be overtaken, it's all going to continue to go exactly the way that I said it would go, but what you're doing now is a witness to what's coming in the future. You and I'm going to say it again, are called to live right now in obedience to God, in a way that foreshadows the future God has promised. You see, Jeremiah was buying land not because from a business standpoint it was a smart thing to do, but because it was a sign of what God had in store down the road. Is that clear? Please understand that. You and I are called by God to live in such a way that only makes sense if God's word is true and the future is going to be different from what's going on right now. You and I are called to live in such a way that only makes sense. I mean, why would you do? Noah, why are you building this ark? Day after day, year after year, you're building a boat? I mean, for what? God told me to. The future is going to be different than the present. I hope he doesn't mind my using this illustration over and over and over, but my dear son, Stephen, before he ever laid eyes on me, when he believed the promise that someone was coming to adopt him and his siblings, began giving away his most treasured possessions because he knew he was going to a better place and that the things that had mattered to him in Ukraine were not going to be important in his new home. And so he began giving his most favored possessions to other people. That's the way you and I are called to live right now. We're going to a better place. We're going to our Father's house. And as a result, we don't need to be trying to
hang on to everything. What are we going to do?
No, we can start living generously because God has called us to trust Him, that He already loves us, and He's going to take us to His home to be with Him forever. If you really believe the good news, live like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your glorious gospel. For the fact that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we come to you not on the basis of anything we've earned, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And we ask that you would change us from the inside out and make us like Jesus. And Father, we know that that means there's a cross. Jesus told us that we have to take up our cross every day, dying to self. I pray you'd help us to be obedient. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.